Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
Let me pray, and then we're going to get into the Word today. Father, thank you so much for opportunities for us to gather virtually and now to consider new in-person gatherings. We look forward to this with excitement. It's just a wonderful thing, the prospect of being in a room with others, worshiping you, hearing from your Word, and growing together. Father, continue to advance your cause of peace and health and safety and salvation around the world. We thank you for your Word. We open our hearts to it now in Jesus' name. And everybody at home said, amen. Amen. Well, today is the final of six Sundays we've spent in a series called Ship Shape. And I wonder if any of you have been trying to guess along the way which ship is next and which one is the final one. And today is that final one. And it is maybe the most important one because it's at the ethos of who we are. We're worshipers. So today we're going to talk about worship. When you hear the word worship, I wonder if you were to close your eyes, what the first image is that comes to your mind when you think or hear the word worship? Or what's the next word, if it's not an image, what's the next word that comes to your mind when you hear the word worship? Why are we talking about worship in this series? Well, a few reasons. First of all, like I said, it's part of our core human purpose is to be a worshiper. It's part of our identity. All humans are worshipers. We all worship things or people or God or other gods. And so the most important thing we decide as human beings in our lifetime is who or what we will worship. So you and I as worshipers need to give attention to our worship of God. When we worship, God is known and God is glorified. It's the chief duty of humanity, the chief duty of mankind. Your purpose and mine is to know God and to glorify God in and through worship. Another reason why we're talking about worship today is that it's actually Palm Sunday today. Typically on a Palm Sunday, you do give a bit of thought to that week before Easter and the theme of worship. Thirdly and lastly, here's why we're talking about worship today. We're in the midst of a pandemic, and we're hoping that we're on the tail end of this. We're hoping we're beginning to re-enter to a new normal, whatever that may look like, and however long it may take to get fully back into whatever new normal looks like. Here's the thing. So often, through this last year, we've heard from people who express that one of the things they miss the most, in addition to being around others, is worshiping together. And it brings us to an important place for us to realize some important truths about worship, that while we miss the experience we've grown to appreciate together when we're gathered together and there's music and there's singing, perhaps there's much more to worship than just that. In John chapter 21, you can turn there if you want to. We're going to get there in a few moments. In John chapter 21, there's a story of a time that Peter is in a boat with his disciples and they're fishing and they notice Jesus on the shore. And it says that Peter wraps himself in a robe, jumps in the water, and heads to shore to Jesus. What is the significance of him putting on the cloak and heading to Jesus? Is it significant at all? And could it have anything to do with worship? Could it speak to you and I today on the important theme of worship? We're heading in that direction. Today, I hope that you will discover that worship is wider than we may have thought it to be, and that worship is far more accessible, and the opportunities surround us, not just on a Sunday at 10 or 10:30 or 8:30. Worship surrounds us 24/7, and it's your choice or mine to engage in it as God draws our attention to those opportunities. And here's the thing. We may be experiencing even more opportunities to worship during a pandemic. And I hope that your eyes and mine will be open to that. Because here's the thing, as you and I re-enter in-person gatherings, even in the next week, you will be faced with a moment of choosing to wear a mask and sitting or standing in this auditorium and not singing. And it'll be important for you and I to realize in that moment that you are still worshiping God. Of course, this year, we hope to be able to have no masks and to be able to sing all together. And we'll see if we get there sometime this fall or later this year. But in the meantime, you and I get to practice and learn how to be worshipers in the dynamic way that the scripture invites us to be worshipers. Before we get to John chapter 21, I want us to have a few things in mind. I want you to consider two things in particular. Number one, Jesus is worshipped throughout the New Testament. And number two, Jesus said that our greatest command is to worship. I want us to think about these things for just a moment. Throughout the New Testament, the Gospels, the letters, and Revelation, we find that Jesus is worshipped. You know, he's divine. If you've ever wondered, well, is Jesus maybe just a man, just a human? Was he actually divine? One of the most important clues we can pay attention to are all the occasions that Jesus receives worship throughout the New Testament. You would have to do some serious, blasphemous editing to Scripture to take away the divinity of Jesus Christ. He is worshipped in the New Testament. That's why you and I worship Jesus. Not only is he man, he is God. Emmanuel, God with us. The word most often used in the Greek in the New Testament for worship is a word called proskuneo, proskuneo. And proskuneo means to bow low in awe, respect, and submission. Awe, respect, and submission. Would you say those three words with me? Awe, respect, and submission. I want to say it one more time with you. Awe, respect, and submission. Bowing low in worship means to bow before God in awe of him, in respect of him, and in submission. You think when somebody would bow, even in a greeting, it is a submissive posture. You're making yourself vulnerable to somebody else. Once your head is down, your neck is vulnerable, your back is vulnerable, you can't see what's going on. Your life is in their hands. So when you and I proskuneo God, yes, it can be a physical laying down or bowing before God, but ultimately it's the posture of our heart before God, a heart posture of awe, of respect, and of submission. No less than 15 times in the New Testament is Jesus proskuneoed. The Magi, the wise men, when they travel from the east, they indicate, we want to come to proskuneo this new king. They want to give gifts and bow low before him in awe, respect, and submission to him. Often in occasions when Jesus was ministering to someone or he had ministered to them, their response would be one of worship, and that word proskuneo would be used there. The disciples on occasions in the Gospels also proskuneoed Jesus. It was their worship of him. Imagine what that would have been like for them. They were just discovering, of course Jesus is human, but wait, is he actually Emmanuel? Is this God in human form in front of us? How do we respond? Awe, respect, submission. In the New Testament, angels worship Jesus. And in Revelation, we see spectacular displays of all creation, universal worship of the Lamb who is Jesus. What's interesting as well is, as you look at the accounts, the moments that Satan tempts Jesus, he invites Jesus to proskuneo before him so that he could give him whatever Satan believed he had access and authority to. Jesus refused this, saying that only God alone should be worshipped, and he wouldn't. It's interesting. Satan wanted Jesus to proskuneo before him. Who you proskuneo to matters significantly. You see, you and I could be tempted or lured into a version of Christianity where on the outside, with our bodies and with our mouths, we appear to be proskuneoing Jesus, but with our lifestyle, with what's going on the inside of us, there's a very different story. God sees all of it, and he wants us holistically, all of ourselves, to be bowed before God in worship. This is why when Jesus was asked what the greatest command is out of all of the commands of the Old Testament, which one is the most important, Jesus? What did he answer? It's this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. So it's not just what's on the exterior, our strength, it's on the inside too: mind, heart, soul, all, with all. One time when Jesus is addressing that subject, he illustrates what he's saying in there. Not only are we to love God with all, but we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And he follows up in Luke 10's account of the greatest command with an illustration of it, and it's the story of the Good Samaritan. Many of you would be very familiar with it. In the story of the Good Samaritan, what is Jesus telling his followers? That the way we love others is how we love God. How you and how I love or fail to love others is how we fail to love or love God as well. Friends, the way you treat your annoying sibling, your difficult family member or neighbor, coworker or whomever, is an important part of your worship to God. How you and I love others is part of how we love God. So, for summary, sort of a foundational thought, I want you to capture this as we move forward. Worship is humbly bowing low, number one. It's humbly bowing low. That's an important heart posture for you and I to memorize. You may be standing in a worship service one day with your arms raised and tears streaming down your face. What's going on the inside? You're humbly bowing low. Secondly, worship is passionately devoting. It's the with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Worship is humbly bowing low and passionately devoting yourself to loving God and loving others. Worship fits within all of that. Now, with these kind of things in mind, just some foundational thoughts, let's approach the story from John chapter 21. Jesus has been crucified. There's rumors that have gone out about a resurrected Lord. The disciples have even encountered him on a few occasions. John chapter 21 is an interesting one. It appears to be a secondary ending to John's gospel. It could have been penned by John himself or even some other elders who knew John. But clearly, the end of chapter 20 was the first or original ending to the whole book of John. Thematically, it feels like we're moving into something new or something else, and it is something very important. Early Christian documents include John chapter 21, so that's why it's part of our Bible today. It's a great text. I hope you'll give time to reading it. It begins with Peter deciding to go fishing, which I think is, next to salvation and marrying the right person, probably the next great decision anybody could make is to go fishing. Now, some people question why Peter was doing it. They think maybe he was feeling like he's no longer a disciple. He doesn't belong with God. Or maybe he was giving up on God and going back to an old way of life. You can discuss or debate those ideas on your own time and consider why Peter might have been decided to go fishing. But he went. And other disciples went with him. Pick up the story in verse 4. They had caught nothing, and verse 4 says this: early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered, "we've been steelheading." Some will appreciate and understand what I mean by that. He said to them, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and then you will find some." Okay, this is where the steelheading analogy breaks down. Don't ever do that with them, okay? Protect them. When he did this, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, most believe that to be John, the author of this gospel, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Isn't this interesting? There's some mystery wrapped up into this. Maybe we'll unpack it some other time in the future. Why disciples can't quite recognize Jesus after his resurrection. But John, in that moment, after some time, realizes, wait, that's the Lord who is speaking to us over there on the shore. Listen to Peter's response. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for it had been taken off of him. You see, when he was working hard fishing, he was sweating, and he took off extra layers outside of him. He likely was just wearing a little cloth around his waist prior to that. But he puts on this cloak, and he jumps into the water. Verse 8, the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, and there were fish on it and some bread. We won't spend too much time with those last comments, but if you're wondering about the next story that follows Jesus' interaction with Peter, I think it's important. Remember how John doesn't include details without great purpose. He talks about coals being there. When's the last time Peter was around coals and fire? When he denied the Lord. The story that follows this one that we're looking at today is Jesus being healed of that waywardness by the Lord. So when he approaches the shore, sees the smoke, smells it, there's memories for Peter. Jesus is bringing Peter into some painful memories in order to heal them. What a beautiful move by Jesus. Maybe we'll get into that another time. The point of this story, the thing I want to draw your attention to today is this. The moment Peter realized that it was Jesus on shore, he did something. He gathered a bulky, heavy fabric garment and wrapped it around himself, jumped into the water, and headed for shore. It was likely some distance. It wasn't an easy trip for him to get to shore, but it was worth it. Why was he doing that? What was the significance? Why would he put on the cloak? I'm going to come back to that in a moment, but I want to contrast what's happening in Peter's experience with Jesus in John 21 with what happens in the temple earlier in the book of John in chapter 2. Listen to this, John chapter 2, verse 12. You can flip there if you like. Jesus went into Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. How does God respond when he sees this going on in his temple? Verse 15, so he made a whip out of cords and drove all the animals out of the temple area, both sheep and cattle. And he scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Just pause with me. I hope that when you read scripture, you're imagining what this looks like. I see these money boxes tipping over and coins, the sound of coins hitting the ground and the rough pavement and rolling around everywhere. What do you picture those money changers doing? Where do you see them running? Where do you see if my kids were there, they'd be running towards those coins too, wouldn't you? If you've ever had a hard moment in your life financially, sometimes we wonder what the cause of it is. And friends, I don't believe that God is ever the cause of financial ruin in our lives or that he's illustrating or authoring ruin into our lives. But I do feel that this story draws attention to the reality that at times God may cause certain coins in our lives to go scattered, to roll away, to observe which way you will run, after the coins or to him. To those who sold the doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. Jesus sees a sad scene in the temple, a place for meaningful worship, where people were to come to know God and glorify God, where people were to come to bow low in awe and reverence and submission to God, where people were to be passionately devoted to God. What did he see instead? Animals, money changers. He saw it had been turned into a marketplace. What was going on? People had taken the most precious thing they were created for, worship. And they had cheapened sacrifice, and they were turning worship into something that was about their own conveniences and their own comforts. You see, the cattle and the sheep and the doves that were there were not there for, you know, a food market so you could bring home a nice roast beef on the way after, you know, your temple worship. They were there in case you needed to make a sacrifice. So instead of taking one of the first and the best from your own flock at home, you could show up at the temple and buy somebody else's and offer it. What was meant to be heartfelt connection with God was now being turned into a cheap paid relationship. It was a knockoff. It wasn't real. It wasn't right. It disgusted Jesus, and he revolted significantly against it to make an important point. Worship for you and I can never become about our own comforts or our own conveniences. Worship is not about our preferences. Now, with that in mind, flip back to John 21 and the story of Peter. Think about Peter wrapping himself up in that outer garment and getting in the water. Why is he doing it? What does it tell us? A few things, I think. Number one, I see Peter leaving his boat and the catch of fish behind. We're given no clues that the disciples said, well, we're on our way. That was very likely Peter's own boat. But he leaves the boat and the catch of fish, which was going to go to market that day and fetch them a lot of money. He leaves it behind. He totally disregards it. Why? Because Jesus is in his sights. He realizes there's something greater in front of me. It's an opportunity to be connected meaningfully with Jesus. What will you and I leave behind in order to be meaningfully connected with Jesus? I think our answers there tell us a lot about worship. Why did Peter bring his cloak with him? It may have been because he was thinking, I may never return to this boat, so I'll bring my cloak with me. If they decide to take their catch of fish to market and they do something else with my boat, that's fine. I'm going to be with Jesus instead. You see, if he had left his garment, it may have been a decision like, well, I'll come back to the boat later. But he decided to bring it with him. Here's the other reason I believe he brought his garment. For Jewish people to greet each other, especially if a Jewish person was greeting a religious leader, they wanted to do it properly. So if you were not clothed properly, it was a dishonorable greeting. It just didn't include enough honor. And so Peter had it in his heart that if that's the Lord on the shore, I'm going to greet him in a way that he's most worthy of. I'm not showing up with just a little cloth around my waist. I'm going to present myself as best as I can before him. When I say this, this isn't about dressing your Sunday best. This is about presenting our best from our heart to God. This mattered to Peter, presenting himself to God, connecting with him in a way that reflected what God is worthy of. So Peter chooses to put on his cloak. Think about this. If you're going to travel a few hundred meters in water, I'm thinking, you know, a little cloth around the waist is probably the way to go. It's going to be a lot easier for getting through the water, isn't it? But Peter instead wraps himself up with this cloak. Think about it. It might have been heavy fabric or canvas of some kind. It's only getting heavier as he's marching or trying to swim through some of the water. Peter's approach to Jesus was totally inconvenient and totally uncomfortable. and I'm convinced it was an act of worship. Friends, I'm not trying to push us as a church family to some sort of penance-oriented version of worship where we have to punish ourselves. But at the end of the day, worship always is connected to this idea of sacrifice. Worship always reflects how great the one we are worshiping is. And the moment we neuter worship of its power by making it about our own convenience or our own comfort, we're sending a strong message about what we truly think of God himself. Peter had a high regard for Jesus as God. He wanted to greet him properly. And so at the expense of his own convenience and comfort, he made sure he could greet him the best way possible. I think Peter was worshiping Jesus in this moment. It doesn't say that he bowed low before Jesus. There's no mention of proskuneo in this passage. But every mention, every detail of the story says, to me at least, his heart posture was one of bowing low in awe, respect, and submission. Everything about Peter's actions tell me he was passionately devoted to Jesus. There's a few things I think that we're realizing that's worth addressing. Number one, worship has very little to do with me or my preferences. Could you just think about that at home right now? Worship has very little to do with you and your preferences. Secondly, worship has everything to do with the living Lord Jesus Christ. And third, worship has less to do with music and singing than many of us may have thought it does. Remember at the beginning of the message, I asked you to think, what's the first image that comes to your mind when you think of worship? What's the first word? For me, most often it is of us being here together, arms raised, tears streaming, songs, words coming from our lips as we sing before God. And yes, that is an important part of worship. But friends, worship was never meant to be cornered and painted in and stuck in just a little box called singing and music on Sundays. That's not what worship is. It's not at all what it is alone. Friends, I'm not trying to diminish music and song and worship. I'm trying to elevate everything else that surrounds us in life that can be an act of bowing low in awe and surrender and submission and respect before God. I'm trying to elevate the things around our lives, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, afternoon, evening, first thing in the morning, that can be part of our passionate devotion to God through loving others and loving his creation. Worship is about knowing God and glorifying him. It's not just about music or singing. Now, music and singing do have value and importance. And in future Sundays down the road, in the years in front of us, we will address that too. But why do we sing? Why is there music on a Sunday? I'm not trying to build a case for less of it. I love it. In fact, I hope that we get to experience more of it in the future. Music has been part of our faith heritage. The Jewish tradition in the Old Testament included music. You look at the Psalms and all the instructions for us to be a singing people. In the New Testament, further clarification comes in the letters to early churches saying, use your songs as opportunities to encourage one another and to teach truth to one another. Singing truth through worship, rehearsing truth, reinforcing truth, doctrine, theology, things that are absolute about who God is an integral part of what worship is in our world. Absolutely. And through Revelation, we see all creation joining in song and in word before God in worship. So absolutely, singing and music are important. And here, simply for this fact alone, singing is one of the ways that our whole self can be engaged in worship. Physically, we're involved. Our souls, our minds, our emotions, all of us can be engaged in worship. There's something unifying and powerful that occurs when we sing in worship. But friends, if that's all that we think of when we think of worship, we're missing so much. And this is important because God is known through worship. God is glorified through worship. And your and my identity is one of being a worshiper. So if there's anything for us to learn how to do well in our life, it's how to be a worshiper of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this. I referenced it a few weeks ago in our stewardship talk. In view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So how do you and I offer ourselves to God? Simply, we put what God has given us to use. I want to share four things in particular. You may want to write these down and begin thinking. This is going to help expand or widen your view of worship opportunities that surround your life right now, and they'll surround your life tomorrow morning and Thursday afternoon and Friday night. They'll be there all week. Here's four things that worship is. Worship, number one, means utilizing our gifts. Worship means utilizing our gifts. Gifts that you and I have in our life are that place where abilities and skills and pleasure converge. When you use your gifts to know God and to glorify God, it is worship. For some people, they have gifts in art or building or design or architecture. Some have gifts in organizing. Some have gifts in shopping. Some maybe are chuckling right now thinking, oh, that's not really a gift that can be used for God. Absolutely, it is. I've been so blessed in the months that we've been here, seeing the people that help with the different outreaches that we've been doing, who go out and shop so that we can give things away to people in the community. Selena Shafrick helped so much with our Christmas outreach to the medical workers in our community. She has a little bitty car, and she did so many trips. And one time she had, I don't know, hundreds of boxes in her tiny little car. I was here on a Saturday afternoon, and I saw a little car pull up, and I barely saw a face in the windshield. And I went down to see what was going on, and it was Selena. She had boxes all around her, in her little trunk, everywhere, under seats, all that kind of stuff. And it was boxes that we could put gifts for medical workers in. And then she came back another time with another little carload of stuff from Costco. Why? Because she has a gift for this kind of thing. When abilities, skills, and pleasure unite and converge, that's a gift. How can you use the gifts that God has given you to know God and to glorify God? Friends, when you do that, that is worship. Those are things you can do during a pandemic. Those kind of things are part of bowing low before God, of being passionately devoted to Him. Secondly, worship means utilizing our abilities. You see, gifts implies that there's skill and that there's also passion or delight connected to it. But you and I also have abilities, and they're different than gifts. Sometimes in our family, you know what it's like. You grew up in a home, and maybe you're raising some kids as well in your household. Everybody has to pitch in, don't they? Some people, and the hope is in the home that some people will get to serve in areas where they have just interest and gifts and passion for those things, but not everybody gets to, right? There's still some stuff that just needs to get done. And there are times where if I'm looking at a sink full of dishes, it may not feel like it's my gift to do the dishes. But guess what? I have a beating heart, I have breathing lungs, and I've got arms. I have an ability to do the dishes. In a church family and in our community, there are times where things just need to get done. And when you use your abilities, even when it's not your favorite thing to do, but you're using your abilities unto God to love others and to serve God's purposes, guess what happens? You have an opportunity to know God in that moment, to glorify God in that moment. You can bow low before God in that moment. You are being passionately devoted to Him in that moment. You are worshiping when you use your abilities for God. Friends, I want everybody to know who's watching today that if you're somebody out there who sees a single mom in the neighborhood and you find out she just hasn't had an oil change in a vehicle for a while, and you're the one that rolls up the sleeves to help make sure the minivan gets an oil change done, that that kind of worship is just as meaningful, if not more, than standing in an auditorium with hands raised and tears streaming down your face. As springtime continues to grow around us, if you notice an elderly neighbor whose yard is just falling behind, and you don't love mowing the lawn or you don't love weeding, but you decide to go and serve and help and use your abilities, friends, that kind of worship might be more impacting than you giving a message in tongues in a gathering or praying for somebody and a small miracle occurring. That is worship as well. It is worship that is possible during a pandemic. Why? Because worship is a lot bigger than just singing your favorite song with some friends on Sunday. Thirdly, worship means utilizing our interests and our passions. Some of us love the outdoors. Some of us love the arts. Others love beauty. When you're in that realm of interest and passion, you can know God. You can glorify God. Some people have interests in writing or contemplation. Some are just wired to be people. You can't wait to talk to people. And I know it's so hard for you in this time of pandemic where you just can't be around as many people as you love being around, but you still have a phone, you still know how to text, you can still phone somebody, FaceTime somebody, and when you do, when you're serving them, when you're helping them through connection, when you're being around people because it's an interest or a passion of yours, there's an opportunity embedded in that for you to know God and to glorify God. And friends, that is worship. Your engagement with people can be part of your bowing low before God. It can be part of your passionate devotion to Him. Utilizing your interests and passions can be an exciting part of your worship. Friends, don't feel like singing on Sunday with friends is all that there is to worship. If you love, you're a mechanic and you love working on a vehicle and you feel closest to God when you're working on the truck in your shop, connect with God that way. I'm not saying replace that for Sunday worship, because we need to be together and learn and grow in our context. But don't forfeit the opportunity to discover enjoyment of God, connection with Him, while you're in your interests and passions. Fourthly and lastly, worship means utilizing our resources. You look to the wise men who proskuneoed before Jesus and brought their gold, their frankincense, and their myrrh. And you look at the women who brought bottles of expensive perfume, some of them valuing a year's salary, and they're pouring it out in an act of worship to Jesus. This is not waste. It's a use of the resource in worship before God, and God has given you resources as well. When you give to support God's mission through Comox Pentecostal Church, when you give to support His work through CPC missions locally and around the world, it's part of your worship. Friends, it's not spin when a pastor says, now we're going to give and it's going to be part of our worship. Our offerings, our tithes, when you click around online to make some gifts, that is worship. You know God. You glorify God. You're bowing low. You're saying, God, your priorities are more important than the priorities I think I might have. And so I bow before you in awe, surrender, and respect. So, when we return to an in-person gathering, as we'll have opportunities in the coming week, how are you going to handle it when you have a mask on and you just can't sing along to the song that you love so much? How are you going to handle it some weeks into the future when you're here and one of your least favorite songs has been selected by a worship leader? How are you going to handle it? I hope in those moments when you can't sing or you don't want to sing, I hope in those moments you'll smile and bring a sacrifice of praise in a creative way to God in that moment, because He's worth it. Because that, friends, one song you don't like or 15 minutes of not being able to sing during a pandemic is a small moment in the midst of a week full of opportunity to worship 24/7. I want to return to Romans 12, chapter 1, one last time as we close. It says this, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is your spiritual act of worship. I want you to know that this verse is speaking in a plural way. It's not just about offer yourself as a living sacrifice. It's offer yourselves. And then it ends by saying this. This is your spiritual act of worship. Not just yours alone as an individual. It's our spiritual act of worship. Friends, worship is something that's personal and uniquely experienced. But at the end of the day, you and I are called to be a people of worship, a people who worship together. You see, Peter had that moment of running in water to Jesus. Why? Because he had John in his life who said, look, that's Jesus. Who do you need in your life? Others. Family members, friends, other people in our church community, people in your life group who say to you in different words, that's Jesus. You need people around you who will help point your attention to Jesus so that your heart can respond in worship to him. And friends, not only do you need people like John in your life, you need to be a person like John in the lives of others. Help others around you realize that Jesus is near and Jesus is great. So as we conclude today, I want us to offer ourselves again. I want us to pray. I want to give you a moment in your own way and with your own words for you to offer yourself to God. As you do it personally, guess what? We're all doing it together. So it's a corporate act of the people of Comox Pentecostal Church offering ourselves to God again in worship. Would you take 15 seconds right now to do that? I'm going to pray to close our time in this message right now. And as I do, I want you to be listening for a prompting from the Holy Spirit. I want you to think right now, what would be one thing that you could do today as worship to God? It would be bowing low. It would be passionate devotion. It would be utilizing what God's given you. It would be knowing him and glorifying to him. What's one thing you could do today? I know we've had songs, and we're going to conclude with a song today too. But I want you to think of something else you could do today. Would you jot it down? If you're in a room with some others, as this service closes, would you share with each other what you're going to do in worship today or this week? Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you that you've called us to be worshipers. You don't call us to be worshipers because you're some sort of insecure, needy God who's just needing our attention and affection. But you actually know what's good for us as humans, that because you're the source of true and pure love and life itself, if we oriented our lives around any other thing, it would only mean destruction. It would mean a separation from pure love, a separation from life. So you call us to be connected to you. And when we behold you, we can't help but worship. May Comox Pentecostal Church be a church of worshipers, so much so that when we gather together on Sundays in the future, we'll be passionate in our singing and in our music. And when we serve through Life Group, when we serve in volunteering in the church, when just in our own everyday living, in our family, in our neighborhood, in our workplace, at school, how we live our life there, how we love others there, how do we utilize things that you've given us there would be part of passionate worship and bowing low to you in those moments as well. If we're going to be worshipers, we want to be passionate ones and we want to be devoted to you. Speak to all of us, I pray, about things we can be doing today and this week that would be acts of worship, meaningful to you and glorify your name. Amen. Amen. I'll come back in a few moments to close the service, but why don't we conclude by, you're at home, you can sing this song together with Daniela and James as they lead us. This song draws our attention to the living Lord Jesus Christ. That's the place our attention belongs. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope that you will join us in person either Friday, Easter Sunday, or the following Sunday as we launch into a new series on Ecclesiastes. I'm praying for God's blessing in your life. Would you pray for his grace as we work on coordinating a lot of details in the next short period of time leading up to Friday and Sunday? God is with us. It'll be great to be together again and to learn how we get to do this together. So let me pray for you. Father, I'm thankful for each person. Bless them as they head into their week. May they have a day of worship, a week of worship. Open our eyes by your Spirit to opportunities that surround us. You are worthy of the greatest worship we can give through our lives. May it be our greatest joy. I pray your blessing over each person, each family, each household, in Jesus' name. And everybody at home said, amen, amen. God bless.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.